Thank you. This is a great time. We've talked about all sorts of things, but if you go, and if you've got a Bible, please go there to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you must, the second of book of, or letter to the Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and 4. I'm not going to spend time in 3, but I am going to spend little time in 4. And I want to share it with you in the briefest and simplest way I can. We have a ministry. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, that is, if you don't like the preacher, and lots of people didn't like the Apostle Paul, if our gospel be hid, verse 3 this is, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Later, and if you cast your eyes up to verse 8, he speaks of the things that are hidden in the vessel. We are these vessels, he says, the treasures hidden in us. And he says, this is our experience. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live always are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. The missionary that goes to Angola, the preacher that stays in whatever church, Christmas Valley, anywhere, we are to die for the gospel. Oh, thank you, John. We are to die for the gospel, and we are to put our lives in that place where we can die for the gospel. And anything short of that, quite literally, is not talked about in the New Testament. Jesus gave his life. And if you back up a little way, you come into the third chapter where the apostle is talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus, and he says, all we do is for his glory. All the money you gave or sacrificed or whatever it was that you did, it was for the glory of God, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your very sitting in these pews, in these chairs, is to the glory of God, and it's for his glory. Is nothing else. You don't have to like what goes on. You don't have to be involved in what goes on. You can be a pew warmer, or you can be a participant. But whatever you are, it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want the very best. So if you flip your mind over into the book of Philippians, you discover in the third chapter, and especially the 10th verse, where he says, I'm counting everything that I am, everything that I was, everything that I ought to be, everything I could be, everything I can be, everything I have, all things, I count this, but really just a load of rubbish in the rubbish heap, and I am the off-scouring because I am a preacher of this gospel. People look at me as some peculiarity. I am the off-scouring of this world, but I gladly do it that I may know. Now, this is the whole place that we come to, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Now, I suggest to you that in every church represented here, we have not been seeing and we have not been believing in the power of resurrection. And I'll show you why, in the simplest possible terms. Auntie Mary is dying. We run into the congregation of or the little circle of our friends, and we say, "Oh, pray for Auntie Mary. She's a dying." I was asked to do such a thing not long ago, and I said, "Well, what shall I pray?" And there was a dead stop. There was no more conversation with the people. There were three or four people there, and they had nothing to say. I said, "Well, what do you want me to pray? That she gets well? That she doesn't die? Or that she dies?" "I'll pray for Auntie Mary. Lord bless Auntie Mary. Amen. But what do you want specifically?" "We don't want her to die." "Why?" Paul goes on and he says this, "You know, for me to die is gain. I will be with the Lord Jesus. And that's far better. You know, if I wax eloquent and go into Revelation and I say, one day we're going to get new bodies, all of you that are aching today and you're feeling the effects of everything yesterday, you're going to say, yeah, I need a new body. But that's not the end of it, and that's not the beginning of it. It's just the wonderful continuation of it. This body is going to die, and unless Jesus comes before we die, we're going to die. And for me, says the Apostle Paul, to die is gain. Not just because I escape the pain and escape the difficulties of my body, but because when I get into his presence, I shall glory in him. Excuse me, listen to this statement, because it was made by a man called Thomas Manton. And this man, Thomas Manton, was a great preacher 300 and plus years ago. And I was most impressed as I read one of his sermons. He said, "God is more," this is a quote, "God is more interested in his glory than the salvation of one soul." And I had been working with an evangelistic team, and I was so caught up in let's get people converted, let's get people right with the Lord. I was so caught up in the evangelical message that I looked at that phrase or that sentence, and I thought, how dare he say such a thing? That cannot be true. Yet, if you look at it, it's not only true, it's necessary that we understand it. God is more interested in his glory than the salvation of a soul. When a soul is saved, his glory is illuminated. And when we look for his glory, instead of looking all around for all the other things, we become people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word here tells us in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 that when this glory shines, it's like light coming into darkness, and our lives are shining with this brilliant light. The fellows that sang a little earlier, they said, "Can you see Jesus in me? Can you see the light shining? Can you see the glory shining?" And I have to know that all of us go through sessions where we're depressed and where we're fed up when things aren't going our way. Oh my. And we make ridiculous scenarios out of the tiniest little bits of nothing. Tiny things. One day I put my hand deep into my pocket and there was something in my pocket. And I fiddled around with it and eventually I pulled it out and I was standing with some people. And this tiny little BB from a shotgun shell, the tiniest of them all, it was a tiny thing. I thought, well, how silly. And I dropped it on the carpet. Mine host said, "You've messed up my carpet." And I looked, I said, "Well, I can't see it, but I'll try to find it." And then all four of us got down on our knees and were trying to find this BB in the carpet. Well, it was a deep pile carpet. And we were all fiddling around in the carpet. Half an hour later, we're fiddling around in the carpet. What difference did it make? You know, the vacuum's going to go over it. Clink! Oh, we found the BB. We strain at gnats. And the interesting thing is, and I didn't know I had a gullet big enough, I swallow a camel. Ever had a gnat buzz into your mouth? It's infuriating. I was preaching once in a place, the place was bigger than this, and there was a big gallery, it was full up, and I was preaching, and this wretched fly, a fly, and it started bzzz, around my head. And, ah! Oh, that hurt. And the people laughed. I wasn't laughing, I was hurting my head. But here it was, and they were waiting for me to go bang and see what happened to my nose. I had sense. I hit it in my mouth. Anyway, I'm preaching away, and here it comes. And I see it coming from several feet away. And it's aiming for my mouth. And I don't slow down, and I keep preaching. And it's in my mouth. Did you know that flies taste awful? Do you know once you've got the wings eaten, the rest is squelchy? When you get to the eyes, it's most embarrassing. They go crunch, crunch. It's horrible when you want to spit, but you can't. You're on the platform in front of a whole load of people. Ever swallowed a gnat? It's a tiny little thing. Did somebody tread on your toe? Oh, dear. Get a life. Grow up. I wear cowboy boots because people have been treading on my toes for so long. And when you wear a pointed pair of cowboy boots, they never know where the toe actually is. Are you upset about some silly thing? You're straining at a gnat. There's nothing worse than straining at a gnat. Because you want to vomit and you can't. There's nothing to throw up. The gnat is quickly digested, just swallow and get on with your life. Now I've made fun. Maybe I've made fun of you and now you're upset with me. Well, that's your gnat. Be careful as you walk out. There'll be a camel just clumpety, clumpety, clumpety along and he'll want to jump in your mouth and you'll swallow him. In England, we said people that were out of sorts had a hump. Oh, he or she's got a hump. It's a funny expression. I never understood it until I really understood what it meant to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The only reason the Lord Jesus is working with us that we might have a life that is filled with light, the Lord Jesus is doing this so that you and I can show his light and his glory will shine by the actions that we take, by the lives that we live. And by the attitudes that we overcome. It's easy to say all that. But it ain't necessarily true. Because we just don't get to it. If I can close the door of my room. If I can pull the drapes. And if I can cloud myself in darkness. I could have a really lovely, miserable time. But if I open the drapes and open the door and sing loudly, suddenly the whole world is vibrating with my nonsense. And I can have a great life. Jesus can shine through me. So, missionary, minister, preacher, whatever you want to be, you have to get to this place where the apostle is, and he says, you know, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I am convinced that there is power. Power. Jesus was crucified. You know the story. I'm not going to reiterate it. But you know that the thief on the one side and the thief on the other side, one turned to Jesus and he said, if you're the Christ, get us out of this mess. Get us off this cross. The other said, Lord, truly, you're a wonderful person. And let me be with you when this is over. And Jesus said to that man, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, we have all sorts of funny thinking, and our thinking is very flimsy, and it's terribly demented. In fact, it's nearly always wrong. We say to, or people say to us, we don't say this to them because we love the Lord, but they say, go to hell. Well, one way to stop a person saying that is to say to them, whereabouts? Because hell is a Hebrew term and a Greek term. The Hebrew says that there is Sheol, the place of torment, and there is hell, Hades, the place of the lost. And then there is paradise in hell. If you're a Roman Catholic, that's where your doctrine of purgatory comes from, unfortunately. It's not a correct doctrine. It's not according to the word of God, but it's where it came from. You have to go down into paradise and wait. So when people talk about hell, which part are they talking about? They don't know. Of course, they don't know. But it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Someone came to me this week because I shared this little piece in what I was saying last Sunday, and they said, well, what is this thing, hell? Well, paradise. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he said to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, if I can dare use the word, in hell. Because we don't like to think of that. And yet the Apostle Creed tells us that Jesus descended into hell and preached to the spirits. Jude tells us that that's exactly what he did. Luke tells us that Jesus told the story of how it was there was a rich man and there was a fellow by the name of Lazarus who didn't have two pennies to rub together. And he went to the rich man's table and he was happy to collect the bits and pieces that the rich people at the table threw on the ground for the dogs. The rich man died and the poor man, Lazarus, died, and the rich man went to hell. Now we know where he went. He went to Sheol. He went to the place in the story of torment. Because when Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom, which was heaven, paradise, looked over the great gulf that is fixed between those that are in torment and those that are lost and those that love the Lord, there was a great gulf fixed. Couldn't be diluted. It couldn't be made smaller. It couldn't be expanded. It couldn't be greater. There was no bridge over it at all. It was fixed. And Lazarus, the man that was rich, was over there in Sheol and he was suffering. And he said, oh, Abraham, send Lazarus to touch the tip of my tongue with some water, for such is the torment that I'm going through. And Abraham said, can't do that. Between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed. Fixed. You can't do that. Now, the glory of God is this, and why we raise the money and why we spend it so liberally and why we do these things that we do is so that we can get people to go to the back streets of Binga Bonga Land and preach the gospel. Now notice, will you, in the Great Commission, and sometimes in recent years especially, missionaries in particular have missed this out. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching and making disciples. Preach the gospel. You can read it in Luke's gospel. But people choose to miss that preach bit because preaching today is old-fashioned. I'm a dinosaur in the Christian world, and I know it. But I have a lot of fun doing it, and I'm worth a lot of oil. I phoned a chap in Texas the other day, and he said, do you need oil? I said, no. What's oil? He said, do you know oil? Oil. Yeah, you put it in your car. Oh, oil. Oh. Interesting. You have problems with English here. They have problems with it there. And I have problems with it all the time. But when Jesus died on that cross, listen to the word of God. Paul says, he led captivity captive. All the Old Testament saints were led out of paradise, hell. Out of paradise and into the presence of the Lord, heaven. That leaves Hades and Sheol, hell. So today we have the place of colossal torment and separation from God. That's hell. But paradise is the presence of Jesus. Now that's an extension of the Hebrew thinking, but it's a truth. And the apostle here is saying, we have this light, so we go to the four corners of the world. We go into all the world. We preach the gospel. We teach the gospel. We bring people to love him and to serve him. We bring people into the presence of the living God so that he may cause them to shine and show forth his great love. Do you know you're loved? Oh, I expect some of you came here. You had a little spit match with somebody in the car on the way here. I expect somebody's like that here today. Took too long for your husband to get ready. He's getting slower, you notice. His belly's getting fatter and he can't do his boots up as quick. Every time he bends down, he can't even see. He does it all by feel. This great thing here jams him up and he tries to jam down and his arms are too short. Poor fellow, you bought him glasses, he doesn't use them because he can't see anyway. He just plain can't see. There's such a lump here. You ladies? Well. So how did you get here today? Was all well? Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to shine for him each day. You in your small corner and me in mine. Praise the Lord. Is that your Christianity? It's flimsy thin. You can put your foot through it without thinking. You swallow gnats? No. You choke at gnats, you swallow camels. You're in a fix. So get to the place where you can quit you like a man and stand in the gap and stand up. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Lift high his royal banner It must not suffer loss. And every time you gripe and whine, it suffers loss. Doesn't matter who you are. Every time you get into that pit of depression and the clouds on the top of you and simmering down, it's suffering loss. So here he says in this precious piece of the word, you've got to understand the ministry. The ministry is giving yourself. And if you don't believe it, just make a new commitment to Jesus Christ the Savior and watch people wipe their feet on you. Satan arranges all of that for you. You don't have to work at it. It just comes. And you're to die. Instead of promoting yourself and saying what a great person you are, recognize that you are nothing without the reconciliation, without the justification. There will be no glorification. Understand this word. Here you have an earthen vessel. It's called a body. And in this body, this treasure of preaching the gospel is hidden. Let it out. Tell people about Jesus. One last thing, and I quit. Do you have a computer? Well, look up the name Satan, and it will come with a capital S. My wife has very wonderfully made our computer come up with a lowercase s. She told the computer, "You're modern and wrong. Satan is under the foot of Jesus, not on a parallel." And so don't let Satan have such capacity. Don't say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." Because he didn't. You did it. Now, because you have this ministry in this vessel, this treasure, share the treasure. Not the money, but your life. Share your life with another and see if the glory of Jesus doesn't shine. That glory, can you imagine being in the cemetery when Jesus walked through it and all these graves from 1500, 2000 years ago went pop and people jumped out. Wow, there's old Hezekiah. Oh, look, there's old Jeremiah. And there's all these wonderful old prophets. Ezekiel, look, that's old Ezekiel. And they're all walking along behind and with the Lord Jesus. The only two that are missing are Enoch, because he was with God and was not. And Elijah, he went up with a chariot of fire and horses. I'd like to go that way. I like the idea of horses. Oh my, they're the only two missing. And Jesus led the parade. What glory! Then Jesus comes back to the disciples and he says, "All power is given unto me in the heaven above, in the earth beneath, and beneath the earth." Can you see what he was saying? He's more concerned with his glory. Go to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. He says, "Now, Father, let me return to that glory that I had before. I took on the likeness of sinful flesh and came among men." Let's share the glory. Are you sharing the glory? I'm looking at my dear friend Darryl here. Darren, I've made fun of him, and he's always a good sport. But you know, he's as black as the ace of spades. And I'm an Englishman, if I hadn't lived in the United States, I'd have had no color at all. I'm sort of transparent. And we're going to have glory, and the same glory is going to shine from this dear brother of mine as is going to shine from me. Somebody racially affected about this. Tough luck, isn't it, Darren? Let me say to you this. Let his glory shine. Let his glory shine. Darren and my wife have a thing going. And she teases him unmercifully. I know somebody's going to interpret that the wrong way, but then that's your gnat. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious, lovely word. Thank you, Lord, for the dearness and nearness of Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for loving this world so much that you sent the Lord Jesus that he might die and rise from the dead with great glory and go into your presence with great glory. Now we ask that his glory may shine through us and the power of resurrection may be on exhibition in us that we may honor and glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his holy name. Amen.